Good morning. Good to see each and every one. Wonderful way to start a Saturday morning is singing songs with brethren, go to God in prayer and a study of God's Word. I hope everyone has a copy of the handout. There is a handout, and if you didn't get that, be sure you get one. It might help you in terms of some of the things that we're going to be dealing with this morning. It's a very easy handout to follow, and we'll touch on that in just a moment. I don't generally like to preach about things that are in the news. It's enough. Generally, as the news is going and you're dealing with it, you deal with the newspaper and all that's going on in the world, and as we get together as brethren, I just feel like that's enough out there. I don't like bringing it in here. So if you've had enough, I apologize at the very onset. But there are times when things like this, like when 9/11 happened, we needed some lessons. We needed to talk about that. We needed to study some of those things. And with the Middle East, when things are going on there, sometimes we need to have some lessons in regards to that. And when there's a crisis in the Middle East, it seems like our friends and our neighbors are talking about those things. There are opportunities there for us where we should be able to talk with our friends and neighbors, and we need to have Bible discussions with them about these things. And generally speaking, they're talking, but they're saying things that are in error about these things, and you need to be able to pick up your Bibles and speak with them about the truth. And you need to do that boldly. You need to be able to speak with them boldly about the truth and what the Bible says. And you're going to find out that oftentimes you're going in a totally different direction based upon what the Bible says. But again, you need to speak boldly about these things. So it may surprise you that this is not the first war that Israel has had in the Middle East. Since 1948, there have been at least 16, if I'm counting correctly. At least 16. Just going to run through these. The War of Independence, Sinai War, Six-Day War, War of Attrition, Yom Kippur War, Operation Litany, First Lebanon War, Security Zone Campaign. Keeps going. 16 wars. First Intifada, Second Intifada, Second Lebanon War, Operation Cast Lead, Operation Pillar of Defense, Operation Protective Edge. 2021 Israeli-Palestine War, Israeli-Hamas War, 2023. So this is not new. And I run through that list not for us to go, oh no, here we go again, kind of attitude. I'm appalled at war. I do not like it. Innocent people are harmed in war. I pray for the innocents on both sides of any war. It is horrible. So when we think about war, I would encourage you to pray for the innocents who are affected by war. And be careful that you don't find yourself merely praying for those who we as a country may see as allies. Be careful in that. There are those who are harmed who are innocent in all of this. And we need to keep the right thought process in this. Also know that it renews and rekindles numerous aspects of false doctrine. So that's where we need to come into this in terms of doctrine. Premillennialism. Pre meaning before, millennial meaning 1,000 years. So the simplest definition of premillennialism is the belief that after a period of severe tribulation on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will visibly and bodily return to earth, his second coming, advent, or parousia, and will then rule and reign on the earth physically, ruling on the earth for a period of 1,000 years in a millennium of peace and prosperity. That's a false doctrine. And we're not going to spend our time the whole time on that, but I wanted you to be aware of that. And so that's why you got the handout. And right now there are numerous false teachers spouting this doctrine again. You've got to be ready to deal with that. So if you're interested in a history of the Jews, that's not what I'm going to cover either this evening. I would suggest you've got to know the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and all the events around it as a child of God. That's important for you to know. But you don't have to know the entire history of the Jews. You do need to know some things in regard to this. This is a good book. I could suggest to you, if you're interested in it, I don't generally do this, but if you don't have this in your library and you're interested in a good history of the Jews, it begins really in part two, section 8, section 13, the New Muslim World. And you could read from there on and you would get a good understanding of what's been happening with the Jews since AD 70. But that's not what I'm going to cover, because this is not a history class. We're going to talk about the Bible. So for those of you who don't want to do that and you prefer the short version, get on YouTube, like a lot of people do nowadays. You got to be careful about what you get on YouTube. There's a history of Israeli-Palestine conflict, and you can get the short version in 10 minutes, and you can listen to that. And I just throw that in for no cost. It's the easy way of doing it. My boys like this. They're 35 and 36 years old, and they say, "Dad, give me the short version." There it is for the rest of us. Some of you are jotting that down. I see, I know. I don't want to read a book. Okay, there it is. All right. Now, the rest of us, there is this pro-Israel pressure in the United States, and it is strong. You don't have to be around very long to feel it. $3.8 billion flows from the U.S. to Israel in economic and military aid annually since 2019. Some years it's higher, some lower. Israel has been Washington's largest recipient of aid for over 30 years. John Hagee leads a group called Christians, quote unquote, United for Israel, 10 million members, he claims, which regards support for Israel as a religious imperative. 40 million Americans back my view, he says. Hagee believes that God gave the land to the Jewish people and that Christians have a biblical duty to support it and the Jews. In his book, Jerusalem Countdown, A Warning to the World, and I do not suggest that you buy it, nor support this in any way, he interprets the Bible to predict that Russian and Arab armies will invade Israel and be destroyed by God. More false doctrine. This will set up a confrontation over Israel between China and the West, led by the Antichrist, who will be the head of the European Union. That final battle between East and West at Armageddon, Israel location at Megiddo, will precipitate the second coming of Christ, he concludes. He sells books, has a lot of following. Pat Robertson, he passed not too long ago. Why we support Israel? He made this statement, several statements. We believe that the emergence of a Jewish state in the land promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was ordained by God. He's pointing to 1948 when he's saying this. But he uses the Bible, doesn't give us the verses or anything. We believe that God has a plan for this nation, which he intends to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, evangelical Christians support Israel because we believe that the words of Moses and the ancient prophets of Israel were inspired by God. We believe that the emergence of a Jewish state in the land promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was ordained by God. Again, he didn't give any scriptures to go with this. He just makes these statements. Sells a lot of books too. Has a rather large following. So I'm having a lesson on the rejection of physical Israel. How dare I do that? It flies in the face of all these books and most of what is taught in the evangelical world today. Is the modern nation of Israel the special chosen people of God? We need to know what the Bible says. So take your Bible, please. We're going to go you'll see to Luke, Matthew, Matthew, and then a few of the other epistles. But for the most part, we're going to see what Jesus said about the nation of Israel and why they're rejected by God. As a nation. So follow along with me. Let's take and see. First of all, here's an interesting thing, a fabulous thing. In Luke 9, verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. This is Jesus we're talking about. For him to be received up, including his crucifixion, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know what all was about to happen in Jerusalem. And he steadfastly, like Flint, he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. All that he is going to go through, and he has determined that he is going to do it. We're going to look at this in particular. While traveling to Jerusalem, as he approached Jerusalem, and while he was in Jerusalem. So let's look at while traveling to Jerusalem. Take your Bibles. Let's go over to Luke, the 11th chapter. We're going to do a lot of reading in God's Word. Let's go to Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 46. And he said, this is Jesus, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Let's go over to Luke 13 and look all the way down at verse 34 and 35 in Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. What a sad statement. Think about last night's lesson. The covenant that God desired to have with these people, you will be my possession, my very special possession, if only you would. But you were not willing by their choice. See, verse 35, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So let's think about that. Not only traveling to Jerusalem, but as Jesus approached Jerusalem. Go over to Luke 19. In Luke 19, in verse 41, through 44. So Luke 19, verse 41 through 44. And we're getting closer and closer to the answer of this as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem and as he approaches Jerusalem. In verse 41, it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. The tears of deity. Jesus wept over his city, Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, listen to his words, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Began in AD 66, and it would build up to AD 70, when the city would be totally destroyed. Yeah, keep reading. And level you, and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know. How could they not know? They weren't listening. God told them over and over and over again through the prophets. God was crying out to them over and over and over again, but they did not listen. Well, you say, Dave, we're nothing like that. We're a people who listen. Oh, I pray we are, brethren. I pray we are. It's shocking when you read those prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, those minor prophets, crying out to those people. Remember Isaiah? Send me. And then God, let me tell you what is going to happen when I send you. In essence, they're not going to listen. But you will go. You will go. I share this with young preachers. You want to preach? Look at Isaiah. Look at Jeremiah. You want to preach? Yeah. Don't let me get too far off track. Why? Why? These warnings. Look, here it is. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know. The Lord of glory is right before them, speaking with them. What did they do? You know, I mentioned to you, we're studying the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is all about evidence. The signs before them, the words before them. The Son of God right there before them. You know what they wanted to do? It starts as early as John 5, but it's really earlier than that. He came before his own. His own did what? Rejected him. By John 5, they've already decided, we've got to crucify him. We've got to destroy him. We've got to kill him. You did not know the time of your visitation. Yeah. That's what's going on. So don't miss that. That's what's happening here. Yeah. If that's not clear enough, go to the parable of the landowner over in Matthew 21. Go over there with me. The parable of the landowner. Another long reading, but please follow along. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Then when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Now, God is the landowner. The servants are the prophets. You see this all unfolding. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, they get the answer right. Isn't that an ironic thing? They know. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, those who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? Remember, they did not know the time of their visitation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Look at the result. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Yeah, there it is. It brings us back to last night's lesson, doesn't it? Go back over there to Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 18. Let's just read it from verse 11 down to verse 18. In Ephesians 2, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, thinking about that church at Ephesus, you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one, unified, and has broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile, so we can be at peace again with God, all men, them both, to God in one body. Remember that one body? Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, that one body that Christ is the head over, that one body is the church. Remember making the point last night? Yeah, in verse 16 of chapter 2. Them both to God in one body through the cross. You can't remove the body. If you can remove the body, you can remove the cross. If you can remove the cross, you can remove all men from that verse, and now you've gutted salvation completely. Don't do that. Don't let any man do that. So again, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we're building here something, aren't we? We should be seeing something. Yeah, the parable of the landowner. The Jews are the builders who rejected the chief cornerstone. The kingdom of God is taken away from the Jews and given to another nation. What nation? Again, very clearly, it's the church. It's the church. God's nation. Now, that spiritual nation, the church. Clearly, that special treasure that God possesses that we talked about last night. That in Christ, that body, those who have come into Christ by the blood, those who are in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, who have done that, submitted to him, that one new man reconciled to God, both in that one body, through Christ having access to the Father. There. Think about the marriage feast and that parable. So let's go back to Matthew and build on what we've already learned so far. Go to Matthew 22 and look at this one. In Matthew 22, beginning at verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Here's that choice again. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, all men. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So now we're down here a little bit further talking about faithful among all those who are called. So think with me about that. Many are called, but few are chosen. So now we think about where we were last night and thinking about that very idea of called and thinking about that which is faithful and thinking in regards to those things and thinking about 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. That chosen generation. Thinking about that faithful generation called by the gospel. They respond to it. They listen carefully to it. What does it mean? Doesn't mean just getting baptized. Doesn't mean just getting my ticket punched. It means I'm making a commitment. I'm coming into a commitment of service to the Lord. I'm submitting my life. I'm coming into something. It's a change. It's a real change. It's a real commitment. And day by day, my life, you find out, boy, there's those crossroads. You know, there are times when I found out, wow, I've got to do that. I've got to give up this. And you know, sometimes that was challenging. And there may be something tomorrow I find out. Okay, Lord, it's either you or this. What am I going to do? I know what I better do if I want to go to heaven. I'm going to choose the Lord. That's what he calls upon me to do. After all, look at what he's done. That's the choice you're making when you serve the Lord. And it's ongoing. I think we need to be challenged at that level at the very beginning. You see, all of us need to consider those things. So again, we're called, we're chosen. Think in regards to those things. Think how that relates to us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That's the portion of it that we need to emphasize. We've been clothed with Christ. That's important. That's very important. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Oh, we need to emphasize that. Right? Those righteous acts of the saints. Yeah. Look at Ephesians 2. The world looks at it long and hard enough. We need to look at it as well. Back there to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, John 6, verse 28. What should we do that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you should believe in him whom God sent. Even faith is a work of God. God determined all this, not me. Not anyone here. It's not a tradition of the church. We start kicking that word around and making light of the things of God. We need to be careful about that. make sure we understand what a tradition is versus what God has said and set in place. The mind of God, these things are highly important. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The things related to faith are just that, from the mind of God. Where did baptism come from? The mind of God. That's where it came from. Are there things related to it that men might call work? Well, sure. But it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. Jesus said, faith is a work of God. Belief is a work of God. Are there things to do? Yeah, there are things to do. Not of my merit. Not by deeds that I have done. I don't earn salvation. When I hear, believe, repent, confess, when I'm baptized, when I get up and I do the works that God has designed for me as a Christian to do, I'm not working and earning my way to heaven. That's foolish talk. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. He's the author of my salvation. Look at what he did. And I'm walking in the steps of my Lord, trying to live up to that standard as best I can. Not trying to earn salvation. Trying to be like Christ. There's a big difference in that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what that is. Someone take that away from you. Just think about this. Those long series of rebukes. Sometimes that's all we see over there in Matthew 23. Go to Matthew 23. Look at what's there. Matthew 23. All the way down there in Matthew 23. And look down at verse 33. Down to verse 39 with me. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Malchi, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As Jesus left the temple, look at verse 1 and 2 in the next chapter. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came up to show him the buildings and the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. When you look at this, over there in Luke 21, verse 5 and 6, basically the same things being said. The days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Luke 19, verse 44. It tells us very clearly what the reason is. The warnings while in Jerusalem, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Luke 21, verse 20 through 22. Remember the physical Jews at the trial of Jesus. Look at what Pilate said. Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You Jews, Israel, you see to it. And look at what they said. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's Matthew 27, verse 24 and 25. Now, when Jesus was being led out to be crucified, a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women also who mourned and lamented. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" That's Luke 23, 27 through 31. Now think about how important this is. This generation, this is the passage most of these modern day so-called men of prophecy, these false prophets, who are writing the books and saying, "See, it all come to pass. Look at what's happening on the modern day screen before your very eyes. Jesus is going to come at any moment. This Israeli-Hamas thing going on right now, or the last war, or the last war, or the last war, or the last war." And they say it's this generation. And they're pointing all the way back to 1948. They used to say 40 years. They were certain by 1988 it was all going to come to pass. And when 1988 got here, "Oh, wait a minute. Here's what we really meant." And they adjusted all their numbers and wrote another book. Quickly got another book out. Quickly got another book. Stop buying their books. Stop listening to them. It's all false and phony. And here's why. Because Jesus said, "This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." What generation is he talking about? He's talking about this generation, not 1948 Israel. He's talking about this generation. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." He's talking to those daughters of Jerusalem that are walking along right there. Now, if you could see through an open window, I know you could see that. It's just that plain. I make no apologies for it. It's just that plain. You don't need the book of Revelation. You don't need the book of Ezekiel. You don't need the book of Daniel. Let me show you one that you do need. Now, let me help you with your neighbor. Give them this one passage that will help them see how God sees the modern day Jew. Because here they are in the first century, about AD 51, when Christians, Jews even that had already obeyed the gospel, Gentiles who had already obeyed the gospel, like we read about in Ephesians, the second chapter, members of the church, who are being persecuted by Israelites in the first century. How does God feel about those people? Let me show you and make the application, because it comes all the way down to this day and time. Not that we're being persecuted by them, but same application. So take your Bible, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, and let's read verse 13 through 16. Then we'll wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 16. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received," talking about the Thessalonian brethren, "you Christians received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, persecution by the Jews, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men." They're hostile to all men, literally is what the word means. They're hostile still. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. so as always to fill up, listen to what it says, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's written in AD 51, and they're filling up their sins, and it's going to continue to fill up toward AD 66, and the rebellion continues, and they begin to fill it up, and then AD 70 brings the Romans upon them, and their holy city Jerusalem is destroyed, and God's wrath is brought upon them full. And it is done. It is done. Why can't man see that? Because the devil has blinded their eyes. And the falsehoods continue and continue. Anyone, I say it as kindly as I can, anyone who claims the modern nation of Israel is the special chosen people of God is defending what God has rejected. It just is not so. It is false. I'd be glad to stand up and debate it with anyone. Both Jews and Gentiles, I pray, would obey Jesus and they would be his chosen people, because they are his chosen people. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature, a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God, is what he's talking about in Galatians 6, verse 15 and 16. That is the church, you see. That's exactly 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained that mercy. So if you want to be in Christ, you want to be in Christ. If you're a Jew today, you want to be in Christ. If you're a Gentile today, you want to be in Christ, because that's where salvation is. Every spiritual blessing is there. Redemption is there. If you've heard the gospel, if you listen, you've heard the gospel, you believe it with all of your heart, you're diligently seeking God, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and you'll be called by God, chosen by God. You can be faithful to God the rest of the days of your life, living for God, praising God, die in Christ, and live eternally with God. Why not do that? If we can help you in any way at all, you let that need be known right now. Together we stand and we sing.